Good morning. How's everyone? Well, you guys can do better than that. Come on. Good morning. How is everyone doing? Okay, let's be alive. I know it's a little cold outside, but it should make you want to move around a little bit more to warm yourself up. Hopefully you're enjoying. We're about to begin the holiday season with Thanksgiving and Christmas, and to get excited. If you please take your Bibles out and turn to Colossians chapter 3, and inside of the bulletin is an outline to follow along with the message. This morning we're going to talk about press beyond your past. Every one of us has a past. I mean, we all have them. And sometimes we think of our past and it brings great memories. And sometimes we think of our past and it brings bad memories. And those are the memories that we need to leave behind. Those are the memories, those bad memories we need to kind of say, we need to let those go. And Paul, in this passage of scripture that we're going to be focusing on this morning, is talking about those past things that you and I need to leave behind and let them go. In this passage, he kind of turns from the positive to the negative now. And I know many people, and I'm one of them, do not like negativity. You say, I don't need the negative. Forget about the negative warnings and admonitions. Give me the positive things. I don't want about the negative. But the negative warnings and commands grows out of the positive truths from Christian doctrine. That's where we get them. Out of those positive truths, the negative warnings. No positive talk about health will cure a diseased heart or failing kidneys or a gallbladder attack or appendicitis. None of those things will do. The doctor will tell you the negative, and they don't tell you what you need to do to get right. He tells us that. We got to know the negative. One of the critical issues in a successful walk with Jesus and experiencing deeper life with Christ is, what does a believer do with sin after salvation? How do we take care of that? How do we handle that? And the truth for every believer is the penalty of sin has been removed, but still the potential of sin still remains because we live in a fallen world. And Satan and his evil forces are alive and well, and our old nature, that sinful nature, still yields to sinful activity. So Paul writes this passage this morning to help us deal with sin in our life and that sin nature. So let's begin reading in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 11. Paul writes, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Verse 11, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And I believe from this passage that Paul has given you and I two ways to press on from this passage. And then he gives us the why we should do it. And the first way he tells us that you and I need to let go of sin. We need to put it to death. And that's what it says in this opening phrase, put to death. What Paul is saying for you and I, that we need to make a decisive decision to put sin to death. That once and for all, that you and I might say, God, I'm putting it to death, and I'm bringing my flesh, my body, under the control of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. That once and for all, we're going to say that right now, I'm letting it go, I'm putting it to death. And Paul is not talking about asceticism, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, which means that we're trying a human effort of self-denial, which I'm going to attain some higher spirituality. What Paul is saying is that you're making a choice to eliminate every form of anything kind of behavior that's ungodly in your life, and you're going to yield to Jesus. That Paul is calling you to something better, which is in Christ. He says, there's something better than the way that you used to live before. There's something better than how we may be living today, he says. And there's something better is in Jesus. When Paul speaks of putting something to death, it's a figure of speech. And what he's saying is put that sin to death, to that sinful nature, that you need to put that to death. In my yard, I've talked about this before, I have trees, I have ornamental trees and fruit trees, and sometimes those trees will get kind of disease on one of the limbs. And I can spray it, and I've tried that, but sometimes the best thing to do is just to cut that limb right off and get rid of it before it infects the rest of the tree. And Paul says you need to put those things down, need to get rid of those things before they infect the rest of your life, that sin. If you've ever had an attack of appendicitis, And you go to the doctor and your appendix is really inflamed. And he goes there and he says, hey, it's so bad that we need to rush you to the hospital, need to take it out right now. Because if we don't, if it bursts, it's going to infect the rest of your body. So the doctor will remove a part of your body so it does not infect and that bacteria gets in the rest of your body and could possibly be fatal. So Paul is telling you and I right now what we need to do is get rid of those things in our life that might affect the rest of us. Because every one of these things that he mentions does affect us. See, if we yield to the sin nature, the end result is we will sin if we allow it in our life. If we yield to the spiritual nature, to the Holy Spirit, then the end result is the fruit of the Spirit, which is godliness. So Paul gives us some things that you and I need to kind of eliminate from our lives. And I call it this, and your next fill in the blank, is target your ungodly behavior. That we're to target our ungodly behavior, what he's saying. And Paul says, maybe you're saying, well, I don't know what that is. Well, Paul's giving us what it is. He's very definitive. He points it out. He says, these are the things that you need to get rid of. And sometimes you and I, we look at things and we say, I don't know what to really examine. Well, Paul is telling us what we need to examine. There's things in our life that Paul knew, maybe the Colossians were dealing with, but he knows all human beings, we deal with these type of things in our life, this kind of behavior. And he says, you need to get rid of it. I don't know if you've ever shot a gun or a bow and arrow, just to go outside and maybe shoot a gun or a bow and arrow, it's not real exciting. But you put a target in front of yourself, makes it all exciting. Pointing target at something, it makes it exciting trying to hit that bullseye. And that's what Paul is doing, you and I, giving us a target to aim at right now. So we can really look at our life and really truly examine our life, say, this is what I need to eliminate. This is what I need to take care of. And he's asking us to do that. So he tells us the things to put to death in verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And he gives us this list of sins to evaluate, this list of behavioral things in our life. And what we need to do is we're going through this morning. We're going to go through this list. Each one of us needs to evaluate our own lives and say, is this part of my life? Is this touching my life anyway? Because Paul says it will affect all of your life if any parts of this is touching you. So the first thing he hits us is the sins of the body. Now remember, all sin starts in the mind and then it affects the body. And the first thing he hits us with, he says, is sexual immorality, that we might have that in our life. And this is a very general term referring to all forms of sexual sin, is what Paul is talking about here. The Bible strictly forbids any sexual activity outside the marriage bond between a man and a woman. Strictly forbids it. There's no wiggle room. It's no gray area. I know this is very unpopular in the world today, especially outside of the church and many times inside the church, but that's what the Bible says, and we cannot compromise on this. You and I can't come, what about this? No, there's no wiggle room. It's nothing. It's very direct. It's very absolute in this area. No sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. That's it. There's no wiggle room. We can't give any grace to anyone in this. That's what the Bible says. We have to stick to it. And Paul said, you need to get rid of all those things that are sexual and moral in your life. Next, he goes on to us and he talks about impurity in our lives. It's the basic intent of this world, is filthiness or uncleanness that's in your life. He said, you need to get rid of it. And that goes beyond sexual behavior, but it's talking about this dirty, unclean behavior that sometimes we might have in our life. And this refers not only to speech, gestures, and thinking, but it refers to all those kind of things that might make us unclean. You know, we live in a day today where people tell all kind of dirty jokes and lewd comments, and they're supposed to be silly and funny, and many times we laugh at them. And what Paul is saying is, they're wrong. Should not be laughing. And if someone's telling those lewd comments and those dirty jokes, what you and I need to do is kind of stand up and not, I'm not saying you directly confront them. It's just kind of slip away and say, you know, I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to be a part of that kind of stuff. Because Paul says what that does to you and I is make us unclean. It's impure in our life. We should not be a part of that. And then he brings up something else he calls lust and evil desires. And the difference in these two words is not very significant, but lust refers to that sexual passion that's kind of set loose in kind of the body. It says it's kind of set loose and it's ready to take over. And then the evil desires refers to that sexual lust or passion kind of created in the mind. What Paul is trying to tell you and I, the implication of these two words, at lust and evil, he said it begins in the mind, and if it's not taken care of, soon it will develop into physical activity. And he says, it's going on in the mind right now. You need to get rid of those things. And it starts right here in the mind. And if we don't stop it here in the mind, it will turn out to be physical activity. And let me just share, not one of us in this room say, I'm strong enough to resist it. We're not. And the only way we're going to resist it, he says, we have to yield to Jesus and surrender our minds to him. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:28. He says, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But it's also true, he could also say, I tell you that anyone that looks at a man, if a woman looks at a man, has already committed adultery in her heart. It works on both sides today. If we look at someone that is not our spouse, lustfully said, you've committed adultery in your heart. Evil behavior begins with evil thoughts. It starts here in our minds. And we all need to examine our minds. We all need to bring our minds into captive under Jesus Christ in obedience to him. Allow him to captivate our minds. Allow him to control our minds. Because with not that, Paul's saying that you and I will have this evil desire and lust. And let's be honest, all through our society, wherever we go, conversations are made. People are talking about things that they should not be talking about lewd comments and dirty jokes and about this, about how someone looks and all kind of things. We watch TV, it's all over the news, it's all over TV, it's all over everywhere we go. And if you and I don't surrender our hearts and our minds to Jesus, we can be captivated by that. Before we know it, this can be a problem in our lives. So we need to evaluate our lives and see if this is part of it. The next thing that Paul says is greed or covetousness. Now, this is listed last for a reason, because it forms the root from which all the previous sins spring from. It's actually the last one listed in the Ten Commandments too, greed. This Greek word is a compound word. It uses two components, simply means to have more. We desire to have more. It's an insatiable desire to have more, to have what is forbidden, to have fleshly desires is what it talks about, is to fulfill our flesh, gratify our flesh in all forms. It's a greed that totally disregards the well-being of others, totally disregards and thinks everything is for their taking. It's for them and them alone, for their own pleasure and benefit. And Paul goes on and he says, this kind of attitude is idolatry, because it puts that lust and those things that you have, that greed, before God. Anything we place before God is idolatry. And it starts right here with greed in our hearts and our minds. We covet what someone else has. We're greedy. We want more and more and more to fulfill the flesh. It's about satisfying the flesh. We can see that greed is the root of all kinds of evil. People do all kinds of things because they're greedy and they covet what someone else has. And they steal it or they take it or they hurt someone. And that's what he's talking about here. The antidote for this, for the sins of the body, he says, is contentment. That you and I need to be contented. A contented person will not violate God's word to satisfy physical desires. Or they won't covet their neighbor's or other's personal property. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you and I to have stuff. He wants us to have stuff. That's our right to have stuff. It's our right to have personal possessions. But God gives us the proper balance. Does your stuff have you? Is that what's taking your mind and taking your heart? And that's where your thoughts are. Is it on your stuff or is it on Christ? And that's what he's talking about here. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, we all need to think like this. He says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances in my life, that I'm content. Contentment comes from trusting God and doing his will. And wanting his will in our life and wanting his way in our life. And the basis of our trust in God comes from this. It's his word, that we know this word and knows what it says about God, and we're willing to trust him at what he says. And so many times you and I, we don't have contentment because there's things in our life that we don't really trust God with. We're not trusting Jesus with everything. We're not really satisfied with where we're at in life. And maybe is you're just not satisfied with your spouse, so you lust after other things. Greedy after other things. Maybe it's just with how your parents were. And it's just, we're not happy with that. So you lust after something else. You want something else. Maybe it's how your children are turning out. You're just not satisfied. We're not content with that. Maybe it's your job that you have. You're just not content with those type of things. Maybe it's just that you don't make enough money and you think that, boy, if I had a bigger house or better job, that everything would be all right, and it won't. You won't be content. It only lasts for a short time. It doesn't bring contentment. The only thing that brings the contentment, if you and I truly are trusting in Jesus and getting our satisfaction from him, is what Paul is saying. That you will surrender all things to him and for him is what the Bible says. And that's contentment, trusting Jesus through all, that he's able to satisfy you. The second target in ungodly behavior that he gives us, he goes on in the sins of the mouth. If you look at these first one, you say the sins of the body really don't bother me, which I believe that every one of us are affected by those, if we're honest with ourselves. The sins of the mouth, he gets right down to everyday life, everyday living before him. Remember, all sin starts in the mind, but he starts what's coming out of your mouth we need to evaluate. And he starts in verse 8 and 9, and he goes, but now you must rid yourselves of such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So Paul first hits this thing about anger. We need to evaluate ourselves. Am I an angry person? Do I really have anger? This is a deep, smoldering, resentful bitterness that's inside of our hearts, inside of us. So slow-burning kind of passion that's just waiting for an opportunity to get even, just waiting for that moment, is a kind of anger that says, you know what? Every time I think of that person, it just burns me up. I can't stand it when I think of that person. It's that kind of anger that he's talking about. So anger is terrible because instead of thinking what's best for the person or looking for the better of the well-being of the person, we're looking for that person to be hurt. We're looking for that. See, some define anger as temporary insanity, that we get so angry that we're no longer thinking right in our minds and we do all kinds of things out of our anger. It causes us to do all kinds of things that we say we normally would not do, but they made me so angry that I did that. Anger is a sin that has no place in a believer's life. No place. You and I cannot handle anger, so the Bible says don't have it in your life. James 1:20 says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. The only one that could truly handle anger and glorify God with it was Jesus, because he's perfect in all his ways. He could have a righteous anger, but he had control of it at all times. You and I, when we get angry, it's so easily to slip into a root of bitterness, when not only are we angry at the person in the situation, we become angry at every other person that we look at. And it's just this root of bitterness. So the Bible says, don't let it be in part of your life. And Paul says, get rid of the anger. Don't allow it to get that root of bitterness. Next, he goes on to rage. And it kind of fits right there with anger. It refers to sudden outburst of anger. What rage is kind of anger in action. We're looking to get angry at people. And the Greeks likened to it to fire in a straw, which flares up briefly and is gone. When I first moved into the house that I live in now, the guy did a lot of gardening in the back. He had a big garden, and he had a lot of bales of straw back there, and they were back there for a long time, and some of them had molded. And I remember I had a big fire, and I thought, I'm going to see if I can burn part of this. And I put this part of a bale of straw in the fire, and as soon as I put it in there, the thing just exploded with flames. Whoosh! But as soon as it exploded with flames, it just died down. And I kind of watched this straw in there, and the straw was kind of smoldering there, and it was like red embers in there, and it was just glowing. And all of a sudden, it would burst out in flames again, and then it would die down. It would rage. Then it would rage again and die down, and rage again and die down. That's what rage is in our hearts and minds. It's that red glow that's inside, and it's always there, just ready to set on fire, just ready to rage at someone, just someone to get very angry at. Confrontations do not create this rage. But that anger is already inside. And what it does, it just gives us that person that we can get an outburst on, that we can just yell at and scream at. If you're an angry person, you can't blame it on anybody else. They made me so angry. That's not what made you angry. The reason you have rage is because you're already an angry person. And it's inside of us. It's not that this person, you and I choose to be angry. We choose to get upset at people. We can have control as Jesus did, not allow those things to bother us. But many times we want to get angry because that's what's inside of our hearts and minds. And what it does, it reveals what's really on your heart. And I believe that anytime we get angry, God is revealing, where did that come from? And God says, that's what's inside of you. And he wants you and I to examine our hearts and minds to see if what's there and to confess that. A person that is angry is not walking right with God. And you and I need to examine ourselves. If you're a person walking around with a lot of anger and you show that you got rage and constantly screaming, you need to get a hold of your heart, because right now it's filled with anger. Not just at that person, angry at life. And what it really comes down to when we're angry is we're angry at God. It's not at the person. It's not at the situation. I'm angry at God because things aren't working out the way I think they should. And so we need to get before God and say, God, why am I so angry at you? Why do I feel like I have my way? Why am I not able to surrender to your will in all things? But Paul goes on. He's not finished there, and he brings up malice. And it's a general term for moral evil. It's a personal animosity that we might have towards someone, that we're looking for harm to come to someone. We've taken it to the next step. It's wanting evil on others. They were looking for something bad. And the sin of malice is committed is when we harm someone physically, but it's also committed when we gossip behind someone's back to do them harm, to do damage to their character, to hurt them in some manner, that we do this. We have malice, and we're out there hurt them in that manner. But the sin of malice can also be committed when you and I don't do anything. When we hear about someone's success and we're upset because they're successful, or we hear something bad and we sit there, we're kind of smiling and all happy because something bad happened to them. That's the sin of malice that many times we have. We don't celebrate when others, when success comes, we don't mourn with others, but we have this malice in our hearts and minds. Then he goes on, he takes it to the next step, and he says slander. Slander. When the term is used in relation to God, it's blasphemy. When it's used in relation to people, it's called slander. But to be honest to you, if you're slandering people, you are blaspheming God, because they are made in the image of God. So therefore, it is blasphemy, slander against people, but it's blasphemy against God. To slander someone's image, we're looking to insult someone. Looking to injure them with kind of words is what we're trying to do. And slander is even worse, because when we slander someone, we're doing it to hurt them. But not only to hurt them, we do it with the pride. We have this kind of pride, and we're kind of boasting and kind of get pleasure out of doing it and bragging about talking about someone's back and slandering them. And many people will justify it, and they say this: I'm just telling the truth. How many of us have said that? When we talked about someone's back, I'm just telling the truth, this is how they are. That's slander. It's not about you telling the truth, it's about your heart. Are you looking to injure them? Are you looking to tear them down? What are you looking to do? That's what's important here. See, James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. It's out of the same mouth we praise God, and then the same mouth we tear other people apart. And he says we need to examine and evaluate our hearts and our minds. He continues to go on, those things that come out of our mouth. He talks about filthy language. And this refers to rotten, obscene, and derogatory language. It's a speech that's intended to hurt someone. It also can be translated foul speech. It includes all kind of language that does not glorify God. And let's be honest, we know what kind of language that is. We hear it all the time out there in the world. It's all around us. And many times, it infects our lives. And we begin to talk like that. And it does not glorify God. It does not represent who Jesus is. And it should have no place in our lives. He says to get rid of that stuff. It does not represent Christ. It does not bring glory to Jesus. And you and I need to get rid of that. And those who speak like that, we need to excuse ourselves from their presence, because we should not be around that. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12:35. Please write this down and examine this verse. This is what he says. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. And we have to examine what is coming out of our mouth is what's really on the inside. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. So what is coming out of your mouth, that filthy language, is what's really on the inside. It's really what's on the inside. Or is it language that glorifies God? Then that's what's on the inside. You're proving every day what's on the inside. You don't have to kind of fool anyone. If anyone's listening to you speak, they know what's on the inside. You're proving it. And if we're going out in the world and we're trying to talk about Christ, praising Christ, and out of the other side of our mouth is filthy language, it doesn't represent who Jesus is at all. Doesn't. And we can't be surprised if our witnessing has failed in so many reasons, because we're not being who Jesus is. He goes on, he speaks about another thing that's really hard, lying to one another. He's saying lying does not characterize God. When we lie, we're not following God's example, because God doesn't lie. We're following Satan's example. We're reading just like the father of lies, which is the devil he's talking about. A lie is a deliberate untruth or a half-truth. And I always tell the people, anything that comes out of your mouth, you need to just share the truth. And sometimes it hurts, but the truth sets us free. Doesn't mean you got to tell them everything, but whatever you share with them, it must be the truth. It's when we get in trouble, is when we try to, you know, give them half-truths and partial-truths, and that's when it becomes a lie, and that's what a lie is. An old proverb says half a fact is a whole lie, and it's really true. If we're telling half the truth and partial lie, it's a lie. It's all a lie, and any intentional misrepresentation of the truth is a lie, is what Paul is saying, and you and I need to be truth tellers. If we can't speak about something, we just, you know, I rather feel uncomfortable talking about that right now. I can't really say that right now, but whatever we do share the truth. The truth is what we're to share with others. Again, whatever's on your heart is being revealed through our words and our motives and our actions, what Paul is saying here. You know, today in our world, we're so accustomed to people getting angry, critical attitudes, lying, and coarse humor. And among believers, not inside the church, we see this inside the church where people have these kind of attitudes, losing their temper and critical spirits and all those kind of things. And we don't really get upset with those things. We're no longer sensitive to that, and we don't call them sins. We allow that to permeate in our midst of people that have anger and do those kind of things. But we're shocked when someone commits a sensual sin, and we want to point that out. Man, how bad are they, and what are they doing there? But we're willing to watch someone as they lose their temper and talk bad about someone in their church, and what we call that is righteous indignation. And we try to justify other people's sins instead of saying, no, that is wrong. I'm not saying we want to call everyone out every time they do it, but we need to realize these things are not right. A sin is a sin. And what Paul is pointing to, those sins are just as wrong as lying and slander and malice and all those other things. And we need to get a hold of this and not let it just go inside of our churches anymore. We need to stand up for those things. And Paul says, let those things go. They should not be a part of your life any longer. But then there's an antidote, and he doesn't have it in scripture, but there's an antidote for all these. Antidote for the sins of the mouth, and it's a change of heart. It starts on the inside. It's just not going to happen, you and I, trying to let it go. It starts on the inside. We need to change the heart. The heart is the makeup of the person who's on the inside. And when a person is filled with anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language, it shows what's really on the heart, because all talk is heart talk. That everything comes out of your mouth is revealing what's on your heart. And when you're angry and you're screaming at someone and you're in rage, it reveals what's really there. And it's what we put inside of our minds and stuff is what changes us. See, when a person is not living according to God's word, it's described, the heart is described as dark and rebellious, callous, unfeeling, or idolatrous. If you really want to make a change, it must start from the inside. It's not going to change that you and I just say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to allow this language to be a part of my life. I'm not going to do these things physically anymore. It starts with changing the inside. And the only way to change the inside, we have to change the heart. And the way you change the heart, you have to change the mind. What you're putting in the mind. What are you concentrating on? What are you focusing on in your mind? Romans 12:2 tells us this. It says, do not any longer be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's talking about God's word. You put God's word in and God in your life, that's what's going to come out. That's what's going to come out of your life. But if you're never in this book, if you're never reading this and allowing your mind to be renewed, it's going to be the things of this world. We should not be surprised. Those are the things coming out of our mouths. And those are the things that's being shown in our physical actions, the things of the world. But this is the only thing that will transform us. Renewing our mind with this. If we're putting junk in, expect junk to come out. If we're putting the goodness of God in, expect the goodness of God to come out. And Paul says we need to renew our minds. Change from the inside out. Change our hearts is what we need to do. So we can experience that change and get rid of these things once and for all out of our lives, because they do not represent Jesus. And so Paul goes on, if you're not convinced about that, he goes on in verse 6 and 7, and he gives us the next reasons for setting sin aside. He gives us verse 6 and 7. He says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. He says, this is the way you used to walk, but now you should walk this way. And the next passage is going to give us how we should walk. But he tells us the first reason is because sin brings God's judgment. The wrath of God is coming on these types of behaviors, what he's saying. God's wrath is coming. God won't allow sin and wickedness to go on unpunished. He will not. Don't think he will. He will not in your life, in my life, he will not. While judgment occurs at this present day by consequences of the sinful nature, this natural consequence that comes in our life, when we sin, there's always a consequence. There's always a consequence. Either it's your testimony or something, but it's a consequence because it's influencing your behavior from that moment on. But the final culmination of God's wrath is coming one day, the Bible says. In John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. What the Bible tells you and I, that every one of us will have to endure God's wrath unless we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We won't have to endure the wrath of God. And if you're here today, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, the Bible says that God's wrath remains on you. What that means is that's your future. That one day that you will endure the wrath of God in your life. Judgment will come and it will put you in a separation from God. And the only way to get right with God is to understand that we're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And Paul says you must do that by faith. Trust in Jesus that he died for you. And once you do that, you become a child of God and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And now you're a child of his. And God's wrath won't come up on you. But what about the believer in Christ that sins after salvation? What about that person? Although believers are delivered from God's wrath, they are subject to his discipline. And that's what we forget about, God's discipline in believers' life. Let me read you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 6. And the writer says, and have you forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, as children of God, what that means? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. God will react against sin. Believers, non-believers, but he does it in our lives too. The unbeliever will experience his eternal wrath one day, but you and I as believers in Jesus Christ will endure his loving discipline. It will come on our lives. Every one of us will be disciplined. Either way, all who pursue sin will suffer the consequences, what the Bible says. In this life, if you choose to sin against God, God will, the consequences in your life, whatever it may be, and I can't tell you what it may be in your life. It may be that just that inner peace, you just lose that inner peace. It may be that God may expose your sin and the world sees it and embarrasses you and shames you because of your sin. It may be a cost of a relationship. It may be in other things that you do because God judges you and he allows things to come in your life. Maybe it's not answered prayer. I don't know what it may be, but it comes in all different forms and fashions the way God disciplines us. He knows what will get your attention. And if things are going in your life, we always come and say, God, is these things happening in my life because I've done something wrong or is what it is? We need to come and confess our sin before him. The second reason for setting sin aside, Paul says, because sin is part of the past and not the present. And Paul reminds the Colossian believers to be honestly to evaluate their sinful past. It's always tempting for you and I to glamorize our sinful past. And because we practice selective memory. You know, we remember the party, but we don't remember the consequence. We remember the party, but maybe you don't remember the hangover or something like that. And it's very dangerous to do that when we glamorize our past and not remember the consequence. Because what happens is when young people hear you talk about your sinful past, and I've heard many Christians do that. I'm not saying here, but I've heard Christians, they talk about their past and they have big smiles in the face, and we did this, and young people listen and say, man, maybe I'm missing something in life, and I need to go experience that. We don't tell them the consequence. You know, after I did that, I felt so bad. After I did that sin, I felt so bad, and the consequence, this is what happened, or this is what happened when I was younger. I got in trouble with my parents. I wish I never would have done it. It was a terrible thing that I did. We don't share that. We want to glamorize it. See, the Colossians, It was their hatred toward their sinful past. They had a hatred toward it, toward that lifestyle that motivated those individuals to accept Jesus. Because they thought of their past, they had this distaste inside of their hearts and their minds, and they did not like it, and they seen the forgiveness of Jesus, and they ran to him and accepted Christ as their Savior. And you and I to have that, remember our past, how much we hate it, or what the things that we used to do that no longer were not like that. Don't glamorize those things. They're not as good as we think they are. They were terrible things, is what Paul is saying. See, change begins in our lives the moment we embrace the present with Christ at the center. That's when change happens. We embrace today. Let go of the past. We embrace today with Christ right at the center. It's there and only there that we find the deeper life in Christ. And Paul is saying the way to do this is let go of your sin. And he goes on and says, and target that ungodly behavior. And he gives us the negative. And I know this message is kind of tough to give us the negative. But next week, he brings us with the positive. He says, this is the clothing that should be yours. This is what you are to embrace because God has something better for you and I. But first, we have to deal with the things that should not be in our life. And it's the negative. Get rid of all that sinful behavior that used to be a part of your life that should not be any longer, Paul says. Get rid of those things. Target those things. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you so much for your love. Lord, we thank you so much that for your sometimes the word of God comes to us and corrects us, it rebukes us, but it always, Lord, is training us. Talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. And Lord, we ask that we would just allow the word of God to just come over us, these words. Sometimes they can be very hard on us, especially, Lord, if we've submitted our lives to them. We're seeing the end result, and maybe in the way we speak and the way we talk and the way our physical actions. The Lord, you might convict us of our sins so we might get right with you, so we might experience the deeper life, because as long as these things are in our life, we will never experience the deeper life in Christ. We will always be babes in Christ. So Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would honestly evaluate ourselves. Not what we think others think about us, but we would look at our own individual selves, say, God, is these part of my life? Do I have any of these sexual sins in my life? Do I lust? Do I have greed? Do I have evil desires? Do I covet? Lord, is filthy language a part of my life? Do I slander people? Do I do those type of things, Lord? Do I talk behind? Do I gossip about people? Am I lying? Am I truth teller? The Lord might examine our hearts and minds so we might get right with you. Because, Lord, it's only one thing that matters, and it matters what you think about us. And, Lord, you're only telling us to examine our hearts and minds because you know what's best for us, that we might put you in the rightful place, that you might be first in our life. And that's what I pray for each person here, that they would see the benefit of putting God first, allow him to reign in our hearts and minds. Because when you're first, God, everything else falls into place. And it seems like life goes so much smoother when we submit to your will, in your ways, in your word. Seems life has got filled with balance and everything is just going the right way when we're trusting you. So Lord, I pray that all of us will be contented in Jesus this morning and just trust you in all areas of our life and stop trying to get our way and our will and submit to you this morning. May you be glorified in our lives, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.